You're listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. I'm Jeremy Rowe. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the passion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our ministers, Father Davidson Morse and Father John Heaton. In today's recording, we join Father Davidson in progress.
40 days of Easter joy. It's not just one Sunday. We've been waiting much too long, 40 days of Lent, to then just simply get finished with our Easter celebration in just one day. No, 40 days of Easter joy. And perhaps you've been looking, perhaps staring or even glowering at those long Easter hymns. They just seem to go on forever and ever. 6-7 verses. What's going on with that? Yes, there's a sense in which the church for centuries, millennia even, wants us to slow down, wants us to take that moment to celebrate again and again, to consider deeply the overwhelming joy of Christ's victory over sin, death, and Satan. It's too big a thing to just simply snap our fingers, take the Easter picture with all of our loved ones there to put in the family photo album, and then just simply get on with the mundane bits of life. No, Easter is the heart and soul, not only of the Christian faith, but what it means to be a truly human, freed person, to have been liberated from the powers of darkness and death. This is the great and central proclamation of the Christian faith. Perhaps you might have wondered in a moment of desperation or anxiety, perhaps the way that Episcopalians will do, what will I say if someone asks me what I believe? Or what will I say if someone asks me what Christians should believe and why I should be one? That's a really uncomfortable question for Episcopalians, right? Our idea of sharing the gospel is inviting somebody over for like a tea party or a cookout or something like that. That's about as evangelical as we get. It's a sad state of affairs. It is funny, but at the same time, it's a sad state of affairs. What would you say? Well, how about the Easter accolade? Just get started with that. Somebody says, what do Christians believe? You say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. That's it. That's the core of everything that we believe. There's nothing really more complicated than that. That there was a man who was from Nazareth who died and he rose again. Now we can fill in the blanks after that, but that is a big enough claim just to get started. Nobody else has ever done that. Billions and billions of human beings have lived, and they've all died. But one of them got up from the grave, and that's why Christianity exists. Because we worship and follow the one who was raised. That's the Easter joy. Why do we do that? Because we believe that what is true of him will be true of us if we follow him in faith. What is true of him, he promises to give to all those who love him and follow him and serve him. And that is a great, great joy. Where is your confidence, Christian? Where does your power, your energy to get up out of bed in the morning and put one foot in front of the other? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. That is the source of all of our hope and confidence. I hope it's not in yourself. I know that you guys are all very well-adjusted and very smart people and very ambitious and successful all in your own ways. But in the end, we all fail, and in the end, we all die. If you put your hope in yourself, that's a bad bet. It always ends, sadly. But there is one who has defeated death, and he has one who has brought the victory into this world, not simply in a place called heaven, no, into this world. We celebrate the victory. Christ is risen. And so we hear that great and joyous message in our epistle lesson today from John's first gospel, the fifth chapter. He says, "Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." Nike. There it is. Right there. That's why we put it in that window. Here's the ascension window. Jesus is the victorious one. And that symbol there is an ancient Greek symbol that is Jesus's name. Jesus, the Christ, and then Nika underneath it, which is anyone who has any kind of sporting style these days has got something with Nike on it. That's that word right there, the victor. The overcomer, the hero who defeated all of his enemies. That's what John is saying. That's what all of our long hymns are saying, that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in the victor. That's the core Christian claim, that Jesus is victorious. And we who follow the victor, we too will be victorious. Not simply over death in some kind of faraway land, going to heaven on wings of ease when we die. No, that John is convicted. He is convinced that we too, joining in the divine life of the resurrected Christ, we will overcome the powers of this world as well. Jesus' battle is over. Father Heaton's sermon was exactly right this past Easter Sunday. But the succeeding Sundays of Easter invite us to dig deeper into that victory. The battle that Jesus fought is over, but our battle has just begun. We have been called into the ranks to follow our victorious hero. The prayer book says as much. When we baptize our any new believer, always when we baptize our infant children, we say these words over them. Once they have had the waters poured over them, the priest says these words: "We receive this child into the congregation of Christ's flock and do sign him with the sign of the cross in token that hereafter he shall not be ashamed to confess the faith of Christ crucified and manfully to fight under his banner against sin, against the world, and against the devil, and to continue Christ's faithful soldier and servant until his life's end." It's not very fair that we saddle a poor baby with all of that. They wouldn't understand a word of that. But that's not the point. Isn't the priest speaking to the community of faith that stand there seeing this new recruit brought into the ranks? This is our marching order, that we are to be Jesus's army, that we continue to defeat the powers that he broke upon the cross, that we, in our own way, fight the fight that Jesus won definitively on Calvary. So the gospel, the epistle from John today gives us a view to that, that the Christian has already been given the victory. Those who have been born of God. Remember that great moment in the Gospel of John when Nicodemus, his name being the victor over the people, he comes in the nighttime and visits Jesus and wants to know what Jesus is bringing into the world. And Jesus tells him that being born a second time not from his mother's womb, but being born from above, is the gift of the new life, the life of eternity. And John says to us in our epistle lesson today that those who believe in Jesus, that he is God's Son, have been given the victory. Those who believe in him, who have received his life in the waters of baptism, now have been given the victory already. It's not ours to go out and win for ourselves. It's already done. Instead, we who come into the life of Christ through the waters of baptism, through the confession of our sins, through meditating upon the Christ who died and rose again, even so, we look with the disciples as they stare amazed, as Jesus shows to them the wounds in his hands and in his side. We too meditate upon the great and awful price that he paid for our victory. But we see him with the eyes of faith and love, and we seek to follow him in our own lives. We have been given the victory in our baptism, but it doesn't end there. What a terrible tragedy, indeed a terrible, unspeakable tragedy, if a child born of his mother died as an infant. We would grieve at that moment. But a more terrible tragedy would be for a Christian born into the church through the waters of baptism, left off the faith, and indeed departed the church. To have been given the eternal life and yet leave it behind as if it were worthless, this would be a terrible, terrible tragedy. No, my friends, the life that we are given in baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we must cultivate. We must live out. We must courageously fight under Christ's banner. How to do that? By believing that Jesus already has overcome the world, and by walking in his way, taking up our cross and following him. So the epistle tells us that we are born again and given the victory not only by water, but also by the blood. Jesus' suffering has won the victory, and we too must follow carrying our own cross. And what is the end? It is that we are victors, that we nika or nike, that we overcome the world. Overcoming is a big, big word. Overcoming is not just ignoring the world. Jesus doesn't invite us to be rocks or trees. That's not virtuous. Your tree out in your front yard is a beautiful creature that God made, but that tree does not have a will. It's just sitting there, treeing. But you have been given a will, and you have been given God's grace, and you have been given a command to take the opposition's position on the battlefield. You have been given marching orders to overcome. Overcoming does not mean sitting there and just hoping that nobody notices you. That is not overcoming. Satan doesn't care about people like that. Satan is busy persecuting and tormenting people who are actually getting up and doing something about the kingdom of God. But instead, we are commanded by John to overcome the world, to resist it, to fight against it, to beat it, to defeat it in our own lives. In the midst of temptation, we love the thing that is good and true. In the midst of temptation, we avoid the lust of the flesh, of the eyes, and of the pride of life. It's taking the world by storm for Jesus' sake. Why? Because we've already won. Why wouldn't you win when you've already won? Why give up when the victory has already been handed into your hands? Peter and John, after they'd been beaten by the Sanhedrin, spoke to them after the Sanhedrin had said, "Don't you talk about Jesus anymore." They said, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." But we cannot do anything other than to speak of the one whom we have seen and from whom we have heard. The courage of Peter and John to go and take the world for our Lord and Savior Jesus. And how do we overcome the world? We overcome with our faith. Faith, my friends, is not just optimism. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling about what you're going to do today. Although I do want you to be optimistic people. I do want you to be happy people. If you're not happy in the midst of a sad, sad world, who's going to be happy? The Christian should be happy. But that's not the same thing as faith. Faith is confidence. Faith is willing to go to the wall for something that you know down deep in your bones is truer than true. True manliness, true womanliness is about faith. Why is it that more men aren't active in the church? You ever wonder about that? Well, we see the young men of the world who have been raised in Sunday school and Christian schools go marching off, not for Jesus' sake, but marching off to do what their ambitions lead them to. Why isn't it considered to be manly to be a Christian? It ought to be. Manliness is to become truly what Christ has showed us to be, to know what is true, and to suffer for what is true, to speak what is true, and to fight for what is true. What is more manly than that? But you see, my friends, we overcome by our faith, which motivates the Christian to avoid being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the very image of Christ. And later we hear in the letter to the Hebrews how faith causes us to have the power to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher, the victor of our faith. The faith is not just simply optimism. Faith motivates the Christian to overcome. And faith strengthens the Christian in the midst of that great temptation, that great war that we are called to fight every day of our lives. Faith enables us to grasp hold of the victor. Jesus told his disciples on the night in which he was betrayed, as he was sharing that first Lord's Supper with them, he said these great words to them: "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Faith is that thing that God gives to his children, enabling them to hold on to for dear life's sake, Jesus, our victor. My friends, it is our 40 days of Easter joy, which gives us a brief foretaste of the glory that awaits us. We are called to overcome the powers that oppose us, not because of the fact that we have to do it ourselves, but that Jesus has already done it for us. We are called to overcome in each one of our own vocations, not to go out and be another parish priest. That would be terribly boring. Instead, to be the greatest doctor that you could possibly be, to be the greatest lawyer that you could possibly be, to be the greatest teacher or businessman or policeman that you could possibly be. Why? Because of the fact that Jesus now has overcome all of those powers that oppose you, that he has called you in your own vocations to glorify him in the world that he loves so much, so much. Died so that it might live. It is only through God's power and the power of his Spirit poured out upon us that we too may overcome. And we shall. Christ has won the victory. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a ministry of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 9 a.m. in the Marie McDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools, located at 122 Fleetwood Drive in Lynchburg. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Jeremy Rowe.